New Year, Merry Christmas. Did y'all have a good time? Yes. Are y'all happy to be in church? Yes. Did y'all notice I got a haircut?
Yes.
I feel like a teenager. This is a haircut I had throughout high school and then after high school, except for I let it grow. I let the top of it grow like all the way down to my chin, so I was like, it would shake like when I talk. I was like, hey, man. But I kept the sides and the back trimmed all the way down. That's not what I'm trying to do now, Doc. You know, Doc's looking at me going, I knew there was something wrong with this guy. I knew there was something wrong with this guy. I knew it. Well, now you know. There's something wrong with me. But this kind of haircut has a special name, though. You don't know what it is? Free. Yes. Free. I did not pay anybody to do this to my head. Matter of fact, they used the same clippers on my head and shaved off all my beard, except for the stubbles that are there now. And so anyway, I'm glad to see you. Part of this is, don't tell nobody, but I'm in the Witness Protection Agency, okay? And there's people looking for me. I change my look every so often, throw them off, you know? They say, oh, they got a new pastor again. See that? I'm just kidding. That's not true. Are y'all ready to go? You going to show us how to walk right? All right, ready? Break. This is a time when our six to, well, even this one, our kids, from 0 to 12. Any 0-year-olds in here? Okay, but you don't have to go, Ellie. You can stay here, baby. Go to children's church upstairs. Miss Helen, what age group do you have?
I have preschool
to kindergarten. Go with Miss Helen. Then first graders to sixth graders, go upstairs where Brother Kirby's teaching a class. If you're here and you're visiting, that's the routine that goes on. Your babies are welcome to go up there. If you have a child that says, man, I do not want to go anywhere with these strange people, just keep them. Keep them with you. They're welcome in here too. You know, so when they get the hang of it and they find out how boring of a preacher I am, they're going to be like, can we please go to the children's church? Okay, they'll be begging. They'll be begging next week. I'm sorry. I'm glad to be with you. I didn't get to preach last week. Anytime I don't get to preach, I get a little giddy. I get a little strange inside. I get a little woo going on. You know what I'm saying? Have y'all ever had a woo? If you had a woo, raise your hand. Y'all are weird people, man. Oh, I love it. I love Christ Community Church. This is the funnest church around. Anybody who doesn't come here is sinning. And that's official. It's the Lord's Supper today, and I'm going to be calling on some people to help me to distribute the Lord's Supper today. So I want to prepare you. If I call on you, please come right away. Lest I have to go out and get you, which would be ugly. But I want to tell you, if you think you can whoop me in a wrestling match, I got 30 to 40 seconds of the meanest wrestling in the world. After that, I just try to breathe. But I mean, in that first 30 seconds, I'm as tough as it gets. I'm gold, okay? All right. We are going to talk about God's Word today. When Jesus wanted to change the heart and the attitude of his disciples, when he wanted them to really understand who he was and about himself, what do you think he used to demonstrate and to teach and instruct? What did he use to get them to really know what he was about and who he was? This, you can participate. What do you think? I gave you a big hint already. I hear somebody saying the scripture. I'm hearing a chant, the scripture, the scripture, Old Testament, the scripture. That's right. That's what he used. He got them into the Word. We're going to look at Luke chapter 24. I'm going to start by just reading a story and just kind of talking to you about it, but it's in Luke chapter 24. In that story, there's two disciples who are on the road to Emmaus. And I didn't give Bert the scripture that I'm going to use right now. 24, starting at verse 13. You guys know, these are the guys on the Emmaus Road. And I just want to read this story as an illustration, and we'll get into the point about how important Scripture is to knowing Jesus and even changing our attitudes. Here's the Word of God. "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Note in this passage where it says, "these things." Just note that, "these things." Say it with me, "these things." Now, not this time, say it with me, "these things." Watch my finger. "These things." They talked about these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" How are the disciples talking together? How are they? I just read it. It might even say it up there. Sad. I can't even be sad today. I'm trying to be sad. I'm like, sad. 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 They were sad. They were sullen. They looked defeated. They looked whooped. The word means kind of gloomy. You ever get in that gloomy mode? Man, I get there. I know people can see it on me too. I'll be like, I can't do it today though. Today I can't do it. I could do the Joel Osteen smile today. Hey, everybody. Got the big smile of Joel. Hey. I can't even do gloomy today. But these guys were gloomy. And you know what I see so often when I see Christian people, professing Christian people, if they're not right there in the church, you know, a lot of times I see sad, gloomy. Can't even do it. My cheeks are up. You might not be able to tell because my face is fat, but my cheeks are up. But they're gloomy. And that seemed to disturb Jesus. He points it out. So let's see what he's going to do. "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before people, before God and before all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping,'" let us just stop there a minute, "'but we were hoping it was he who would redeem Israel.'" Let me point out another phrase. They're talking about the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Remember I told you, pay attention to that word, "these things," because we're gonna see how these things have to do with these things on this table right here for the Lord's Supper. They said, "Let me tell you about these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth." And they go all the way through. He was betrayed. He was crucified. They was delivered up. He was incarcerated up, crucified by our elders. But then they betray this attitude. They said, "But we were hoping." You know, that really has a past tense to it. We were hoping. We are no longer hoping in him. We were hoping he would be the one who made everything different. We were hoping he would be the one who would redeem Israel. We were hoping this guy would be the one. But it's as if they stopped hoping. Now, they were still talking about the things concerning Jesus, but they were no longer hoping he was the one. I wonder, if I can just put my finger on it for a moment, if in our lives we accept Christ hoping that he's the one who will turn everything around in our lives, but at some point or another, we get sad, we lose our hope, and we stop thinking that he's the one who makes the big difference in our lives. And we kind of pull away from him, we pull away from God, we pull away from one another. We might still talk about the things concerning Jesus, but we lose our hope a little bit. That's the kind of disciple Jesus is dealing with right now. They had lost their hope. "We are hoping," in verse 21, "that it was him," or he was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. There's our words again, right? Say them with me again. These things happened. These things happened. What happened 3 days ago? See, this is where we finally get to define what these things are. It was 3 days ago these things happened. What things happened 3 days ago? He was crucified. He was tried. He was tortured. He was beat, spit upon, smacked, cussed, whipped. Those were the things. He went through his passion. That's called the passion. You know that movie, The Passion of the Christ? It's called that because that's what it's the original, that's what it implies. It was his passion. This was his pain, his trial time. That's these things that they were talking about. 3 days ago, these things happened. They never moved beyond these things. They were discouraged by these things. They didn't rightly understand these things, and they needed help, and Jesus is going to help them. And because that rain might be a bad bellwether of the weather, and I know that weather is on everybody's mind, I'm going to speak like a Yankee, which means I'm going to go real fast, so listen real quick. Jump down with me as Jesus responds to these downhearted, not hoping disciples. And let's see how he's going to introduce himself to them in a new and real way and how that applies to our lives today. Verse 25. Jesus says, "Oh, foolish ones." Now, when he says foolish ones here, that word fool doesn't mean one that doesn't believe in God, because a lot of times that's what church folks, we know a fool is one who says in his heart there is no God. Jesus is saying, you ignorant ones, you who have no knowledge of the truth, you who willfully do not consider the information available to you. And the information available to them, in this case, is what the prophets have spoken. That's our first reference to the Word of God in Jesus' solution. Oh, you foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. All that the prophets have spoken is a reference to the Word of God. Verse 26, ought not the Christ have to suffer these things? There we got it again. These things. We know these things refer to the things that Christ had suffered. Had not the Christ had to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus is implying something that they should have picked up from the Word. And this is it. Suffering preceded glory. Suffering preceded glory. That was true for Jesus. How is it for you and me? Is that a principle? Can we maybe discern something from there? Hey, what? Do you have a baby or do you go through labor first? Where's that new mama? She done got out of here already. Labor, then delivery. Am I right? I mean, I've seen it happen. I've just never been through it personally. You know, study before graduation. You know, training before tournament. You know, that's the way it happens. There's something in here that's taught in the Word of God that was taught specifically about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that these guys didn't pick up on because they were willfully ignorant, not having studied the Word. Because had they studied, wouldn't they have come across the passage that said, he has borne our sorrows and our sickness and our transgressions, and that he was crushed and bruised for our sake, that he suffered? And in that same passage, it says, yet he'll see the fruit. He'll have many children. Although he was cut off of this world not having one biological child, it says he'll have many children. He'll be very fruitful. He suffered and then he was glorified. That's in Isaiah starting in chapter 52, verse 12, going all the way through chapter 53. It speaks about the suffering before the glory. But they hadn't read that. They hadn't been in the Word. So now Jesus is going to lay it on them. This is where we get to our first point. The first point that's on your bulletin. I hand out a bulletin so you know that, I don't know, so in case I just totally mess up in what I say, you have something written that you can go by. In that, you know, keep these things, I don't know, not for a long time, but read over it again. Put it in your mind. Read it tomorrow. And then get ready for the next sermon. But that's what these are about. So let me give it to the first point. The title of this sermon is Finding Jesus in the Scripture. Finding Jesus in the Word daily. Finding Jesus in the Word daily. Okay? This is his plan. in 2014, just like it was for these guys in the first century, his plan for you and I to find him and to know him is to get into his word. It's that simple. Let me tell you a challenge I laid on my pastors. I told my pastors, especially I told Van and I told Kirby, that for the three of us, it's mandatory we get into the word every day. Because I don't know how we could pastor without getting in the word every day. But I also said this, and I'm going to lay this on you, but I laid it on them thick. I told them I want to know their plan for daily Bible reading. Because I believe this. If you don't got a plan to read the Bible every day, you ain't reading the Bible every day. Does anybody care to dispute? Because I've learned that about myself. I can have a good intention to read the Bible every day and not read the Bible every day. I can hear a good sermon on reading the Bible every day and not read the Bible every day. I can be told and harangued into reading the Bible every day and still not read the Bible every day. But you know what I found out for me? If I get a plan, I usually work the plan. Get the plan, I work the plan. So I gave the pastors, I gave them my plan. This is what I'm going to read, so you can find out any day of the year where your preacher is reading in the Word. And I've asked them to give me their plan. Because I want to be, any day of the year, know, are you in the Word? Because if you're not in the Word, you're missing out on Jesus' way. And if you think I'm being too strong about this, listen to point one. This is his plan for teaching his people. Verse 27 in Luke 24, and then we're going to jump all the way over to verse 44 and 45. Luke 24, verse 27, says this, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Let me read verse 44 and 45. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." This is his way of teaching. Do you remember when I read about the disciples and they said, "What kind of conversation are y'all having?" He said, "We're talking about the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth." Isn't it funny that we hear the words when Jesus says, "I'm going to teach you about the things concerning me"? It's almost like he's saying this, "You thought you knew me. You thought you knew me, but I'm really going to teach you who I am. You spoke concerning the things of Jesus of Nazareth, but if you really want to know the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, you need to go to the writings of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and the apostles. That's how you get to know the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. That's the way you get to know him. Now look, we have a great time in church. We need to go to church. Why do we need to go to church? Because if you got your nose in the Word, you'd find out that we ought not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. What teaches us that? The Word. What teaches us that we need to have a personal relationship and come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? The Word. Anything you think you have on solid ground about your faith, if it is solid ground, it came from the Word. Jesus said back in verse 27, or it says about him, he expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning the things about himself. He expounded. That means he explained. He taught. He interpreted. That's what that means. He gave understanding. You know, I think if believers get in the Bible today, they find that Jesus still gives understanding to the Word. Do y'all believe that? I believe it. I believe not only does he give understanding to the Word, but he gives recall. Do y'all believe that? Anybody ever have a time when they needed to recall a Bible scripture? And it might not have been on your mind, you might not have read it before or, you know, recently, but it comes, it's there. I believe that's a work of God. I believe this is how he teaches us. For Christ Community Church, I lay down this challenge. It's no longer acceptable or good for us to claim to know Him if we're not in His Word daily. That's not to say that you're not saved. It's not to say you don't have a relationship with Him. It's saying that you're not growing. And that's not cool. Now, I'm not going to send the pastors out like in, you know, ninja outfits to creep around your house to see if there's dust on the Bible. You know, you know, you're not going to, you know, get a red line phone call in the middle of the night. Ding, ding, ding. Charlie Beck's not reading his Bible. Who do we got in Carroll County that can bust him right now? L.G. Smith, sir. Okay, send L.G. Charlie, let me see your Bible. What's this dust doing on there, son? Drop it, give me 20. We're not going to do it, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about Gestapo Nazi stuff. I'm talking about if you really say you love Jesus, but you're really not in His Word, you need to evaluate that. If you say you really know Jesus and you're growing in a relationship with Him, but you're not in His Word, you need to figure out and wrestle with the truth of those statements. Because this is His way. It's not my way. It's not the Baptist way. Baptists used to be people of the book. I don't know if we're the people of the book. Honestly, when I look at this world, you know who I think the people of the book are? Who do y'all think the people of the book are? The people I see giving most reference to their book is the Muslim people. If I was going to say there was a people who are attached to a book, I'd say it's the Muslims attached to their Quran. They memorize that sucker in Arabic, even if that's not their original native tongue. Christians used to have a great respect and desire to get into the Word. I dare say 100 years ago, any average church member would have been a much more deep theologian than what your pastor is, based on their knowledge of the Word. And it's not because, it's because television. I'm just going to tell you why it is. But anyway, anybody who lived before television was so bored they would read their Bible all the time. But, you know, for us, it ought not be that. If we love Him and we want to know Him and we want to know more about Him, we need to be taught by Him. And His way is to bring His disciples to His Word. He brought them to Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all Scripture. He brought them into the Word and taught of Himself. He taught of Himself in the Old Testament. He expounded how the Scripture in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Last point on this, in verse 45, is an awesome promise. I told you I believe He gives us understanding. Number one reason why I've heard, this is why I'm not saying it's the number one reason in the world. What people have told me about reading the Scripture and why they don't like it is this: I don't understand what I read. That's what I hear all the time. I don't understand what I read. Let me just say something. It's okay. Ask Jesus to help you before you read. Ask Him to help you while you're reading. Ask Him to help you after you read. Because look at what He says. Look what it says about Him. Verse 45, He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Isn't that something? If you're going to open up somebody's understanding, wouldn't you want to know, you know, a guy might want to say, if you're going to open up my understanding, you know, I'm a married man. Can you help me out with my wife? With women? With my children? I'm a parent. I look at my kids and I go, what are they thinking? If it was my wife and God was going to open up their understanding, she might say, God, why? Why him? What's his deal? Why not understand the stars? Why not understand math and calculus? If He's going to open up your understanding spiritually, miraculously, and He can put anything in there to help you understand it, why not understand money? Compounding interest. Do you know why the banks have nice furniture in it and look rich? Because you and I give them our money, and they make all kinds of money because they understand money. I still don't understand money. I'm almost 40 years old. I don't understand money for nothing. Some of y'all who know me know. But when He opened up their understanding, I believe He gave the most important information He could. Listen to it again. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. He didn't even say that they would understand praise and worship, that they would understand prayer time, that they would understand witnessing, that they would understand. He wanted them to understand the Scripture, because if you get your mind in the Scripture, you'll learn about praise and worship. You'll learn about prayer time. You'll learn about being a witness. You'll learn about these things if your mind gets open to the Scripture. But here's the good news. Opening their mind is something He does. Amen? When's the last time you tried to open your mind to something? It's hard, isn't it? I have tunnel vision. Somebody can say, "You're doing that wrong." I'm like, "I can't see how." They'll be like, "You just can't see, Bubba." He opens our understanding. That's on Him. I love when things are on Jesus. Saving me is on Jesus Christ. You want to know why? Because He can do it and I can't. Thank You, Lord. Woo! Amen. Hallelujah dance. Isn't that good? Man. All right. Moving on. Not only is it the Scripture, getting in the Scripture every day is His way of teaching people. It's also His plan for reaching all people. He says this in verses 46 and 47. I break it into two parts, and we hear this a lot, but we're going to hear it one more time. But first, there's the gospel message. In verse 46, it says, it was necessary for the Christ. Christ is a title, the Greek word for the Jewish word Messiah. So when it says the Christ, we're referring to Jesus, the Messiah. It was necessary for Him to suffer, which means to die, and to rise from the dead the third day. It was necessary. But that's the gospel message, is it not? We want to tell you about somebody so unique, they've done what nobody else can do. He died for our sins, and He rose from the dead. I'm not going to tease Miss Lynn because I like her. You know, I'd tease somebody else. Don't you try to get up. I will tease you. I was going to say something like, when you start preaching this stuff, people just get up and leave. But I ain't going to say that. I ain't going to say that. But you see in Jesus Christ the most unique. You see the sacrifice. As soon as you see that He suffered these things, you wonder, why did He suffer? Well, He didn't suffer for His own sin. He didn't suffer as a criminal. He suffered for you and me. So was that the end of them, like those early disciples thought, and they lost their hope? No. He rose from the dead. See, they didn't get that. Jesus is still alive to save you and me. People would say, "Oh, man, you're foolish to believe it." Praise God then. I'll be a fool in heaven. And where are you going to be a fool at for not believing it? Where does your lack of belief leave you? My belief, whether I'm foolish, whether I'm naive, whether I'm just plain ignorant, the way it says it at Cracker Barrel is that I'm ignoramus. That's what I get just about every time. Ignorant, I cannot figure out those little golf tee triangle game. Ignoramus. But faith in Jesus Christ is going to bring this ignoramus to be with Him, because He's alive and He still saves people. That's the bottom line. That's the message of the gospel. He died for your sins, He rose from the grave, and He still saves people today. That means you and me, no matter how smart or foolish we are. There's also the mission of the gospel. The gospel has a mission. Whether we take up that mission or not is going to be between us and God. But the gospel has a mission. Before it ever identified the missionary, it said this is the mission in verse 47. That repentance and the remission of sins should be preached, which means to be proclaimed, to be taught, to be shared, even to be lived out. Not everybody's called to be a preacher. I know preaching scares some people. It kind of freaks me out sometimes. Valerie, you're just laughing at me. See what I'm saying? But it's about communicating it. And you and I communicate to people every day. Every day. If you go to work, if you get up, you communicate to people. You even communicate to people when you don't talk to them. Did you know that? What are you saying to your spouse when you don't talk to them? What are you saying to them? I'm mad at you. I don't like you right now. That's what you're saying, isn't it? Well, the gospel is that way too. We need to communicate it. It needs to be communicated in every aspect of our life. That's the mission of the gospel, is to be communicated. Okay? Now let's look at where we get involved practically. How we get involved. Because the gospel has a message, it has a mission, but there are missionaries. And this is a short verse. In the original language, it's just three words. Three words. It'd be like, you are witnesses. That's all it says, like in the original. You've witnessed these. You've witnessed things. You've seen things. That's what it'd be like. You've seen things. You've witnessed things. Now, let's read it in ours. It says, you are a witness of these things. Uh-oh, there's our word again. What are we witnesses of? And what are these things? His suffering. His crucifixion, his death, the things he went through. Let me ask you, are you indeed a witness of these things? Now, we didn't see it with our eyes, but do you know that Jesus Christ died for you? Do you know there's a way for us to witness, even in our times? What do you think this table is about? What do you think taking the Lord's Supper is about? We proclaim his... What do we proclaim? Oh, it's over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but it says, we proclaim his death and resurrection until he returns. We're witnesses of these things. We're witnesses that Jesus Christ died for our sins. If you're a witness that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then you're a missionary of the message of the mission of the gospel. Can you imagine, again, someone who's a witness that says, I know what Christ has done, I know who Christ is, but I'm not on mission with him. That ain't right. You're a witness. You believe he died for you. You believe he's alive again. I keep pointing because the cross used to be over here. Imagine there's a cross over there where the Christmas tree is. He died for you on that tree. Not that tree, but the other tree. If you're a witness, if you know that your sins have gone on his body, and you believe that to be true, you're a missionary. You might say, well, where's my mission field? That's the good thing. You're in your mission field. You're on your mission field. You go to it every day. You sleep at the mission station. Isn't it exciting? Every time you curl up, you're going to bed in the mission station. Because a mission station is a place where missionaries are housed. You might say, it just doesn't feel like that. I can tell you why it probably doesn't feel like that. Are you ready? Get your toes curled up. It doesn't feel like that because you're not in his word. You're not familiar with the mission. You're not familiar with the message, and you're not familiar with the Messiah. That's why Christians today are sad and don't feel much like missionaries. I believe it's a direct link. I believe we read Scripture and pray about as much as atheists do. Do you think that's different? Do you think I'm very wrong? I'm cool if you prove me wrong. That's one of those things you'd be so glad to be wrong about. Let me be wrong. But I just get a feeling that we're not much in the Word. That's why it's so strange to us to be missionaries. Because you see this whole thing about being a witness? Do you see how it flowed right from him saying he opened up the Scripture to their mind? That he explained the Scripture to them? It just followed that now we'll be witnesses of these things. It's his plan for reaching all people. This is his plan for leading people too. That's where we're at. It says, you are the witnesses. And lastly, he offers his power. He offers his power for this. He doesn't tell us to do it alone. Praise God. Can you imagine being given a God-sized task and then God walking away? Here's something only I can do through you. Good luck. Here's something you can't do on your own. I'm out of here. That's not cool. That wouldn't be right. That's not how God is. God says this is a God-sized task. And so what's he going to do? He says, I'm sending you the promise of the Father. Now, the promise of my Father. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned by name here, but that's who he's talking about. That's the promise of the New Testament, is that God will be with us. God will be right in front of us. And more than that, he'll be in us and work through us. That's the missionary power. That's the power that we have available to us in Christ. You're not on your own. Oh, I got to fix my life and I got to do all this. We are not on your own. You're not given. It's like saying to, you know, to a baby, here's your formula, here's your bottle, giving them all the instructions, here's diapers, change them when you need them. I heard a funny joke. It said men's hearts are like diapers. They need to be changed. Anyways, sorry, just stuck in my brain. It's not there anymore. You're safe. But the point is, we need God throughout the whole thing. And God's promised to be with us. But you don't know that. You don't know it really unless you're in the Word. You don't know it experientially. You don't know to call upon God for it unless you're in the Word. This is where it's at. You know, when in our, this is going to sound almost blasphemous, and I don't know if I'm going to bring it up anyways. You know, in our 101 class, we go through our core beliefs, what we believe in. 101, by the way, is where, how we take membership. We have a class that explains what we believe, who we are, and all those things. And we're going to be having one probably in the next, you know, in the next month. And so we'll advertise and let y'all know. But when we do our core beliefs, you know what the first one is about? Wouldn't you think if you would say God? I'd always think God should be the first of our core beliefs. Do you know God is not the first on our core of beliefs? Doesn't that seem weird? You know what's the first on our core beliefs? It's what we believe about this. You want to know why? Because when God chose to teach his disciples about himself, he did it through the Scripture. That's why. Somebody can come up and say all kinds of things about God. Our culture is starting to talk more and more about God. And it's crazy because it's not talking about the God of the Scripture. They're talking about themselves being God, or God is everything, or God is this and that. It's so important we get in the Scripture and we understand who God is, that he's willing to be with us, that there's a mission, there's a message, there's a Messiah, and we get to know all of them through the Scripture. Now, you have an invitation today. We're going to do a couple things. We're going to have a brief invitation right now. Because if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you haven't made a personal commitment to him as your Lord, you don't have business saying, I'm a witness of these things. Okay, this is just bread and juice. Juice and bread. And it's not magic. It's not going to add to you except for a few calories. The idea is, I'm standing up to witness that Jesus Christ went through these sufferings for my sin, and that I'm a missionary of those of that. I'm here to be a witness of that. That's his plan. He's not out recruiting someone else. He said, you are the witnesses. So, if you have not given your life to Christ, if you would, everybody's close your eyes for a minute. We're going to close our eyes. We're going to have an invitation. We're going to take up the offering, so offering people, get in position. And then we're going to have the Lord's Supper and sing as we go. Awesome. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but you'd like to right now, would you just raise your hand up? Someone might say, I know some people said, why would we do it? You know, Jesus died publicly. Why would we not let people make a profession publicly? Hey, you're going to make a profession publicly eventually. If you know him, you're going to come public. But if you need to take your first step with eyes closed right now, I invite you to. Nobody but Jesus looking. Hey, if you need to be, if you're one of his and you know him and you need to be his witness, I'm not asking people to raise your hands. That's everybody. You were left on this earth as a saved soul to share the gospel in your life where you are. That's in the book. You and I need to read that book to find our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because He's lost, but because we've spent so much time lost that we need to know Him. And that's how He teaches His people. Through the book, His Word. After we take this offering up, then I'm going to ask folks to come help me with the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us all right now. Help us not to be complacent, apathetic, bored, pathetic, or hypocritical when it comes to reading the Word that we say is the Word of God, contains the message of salvation, is living and powerful. It's the analogy you brought on to describe Jesus when you said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Help us not to be so cavalier as to think any program on TV, any conversation with another human being, any bit of time doing anything else is more important than at some point in our day that you gave us to come find you in your Word. And Father, I pray for this offering as we take it up. Father, that you'd be blessed, and I thank you for just allowing us to give and to receive. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.